If you were not here at the 9 o'clock hour, you missed, and I want to say this as a compliment, you missed a great sermon. I know it's, we call it Bible class, but the presentation of it, the eloquence of it, the way it came across, the teaching that was there, just really pulled me into it, and it really set up for us this particular day and what we're doing today, why we are here and who we believe in. It was a tremendous class. I encourage you to always be there. Brent is specifically is a tremendously good teacher and very, very eloquent. Has so much to offer. And so I appreciated his words this morning. It is often called Holy Week. It is the timeline that starts on what is, again, often referred to as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is just simply that Sunday that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, come riding in on this colt of a donkey, and people are praising him. They're putting palm branches down. They're laying their cloaks down. They're praising God in the highest. And it's almost like a king entering into the capital of Jerusalem. And it is high, high level praise. And so that's the way the week kind of begins. And I find it interesting, just a little side note, everybody is praising Jesus, but yet we also get an account that as Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was weeping. They were praising him, but he was weeping over Jerusalem because he knew what was about to happen and he knew the hearts of the people that were there. As that week continues to progress, we get things like what we call the cleansing of the temple. And really all that means is there were people who were using the outer courts of the temple, where either Gentiles would have come to worship God or women would have come to the court of women to worship God, because there was only a certain way that they could get or a closeness that they could get. And they were using those areas to exchange money and to sell goods and Jesus in his justice, in his anger, drives them out of that area saying, this should be a place of prayer. And you've really turned it into a place of thieves, of robbers. You've changed what is going on. As that week continues to progress, we read about Jesus cursing a fig tree and you think, well, why that? And Jesus talks to his disciples around that story. We hear Jesus telling different parables, teaching around the outside of the temple each day as he is going there, and sometimes even challenging and making some very strong statements about the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and their hypocrisy. As that week continues on, we often come to that time in which they gather in that upper room. And that begins with this washing of the disciples' feet, and that really takes upon a tremendous symbolism and really into our Christian culture. And as that night progresses, he teaches to them what we would call the Lord's Supper, what we just partook of just a few moments ago, or a small portion of what we just partook of a few moments ago. We read how Jesus then went out to a garden, out to a place called Gethsemane. We kind of follow him out there and we see Jesus go even a little farther from himself, from those disciples that were with him, and fall down and pray. And he's asking God if there's another way. Jesus is then betrayed by Judas, a shambles of a trial, both in front of a smaller version of the Sanhedrin and then before Pilate. And he gets tossed to Herod and back to Pilate. And everything seems to culminate. The climax seems to be the cross. John the Baptist, at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when he sees Jesus, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Three times the Apostle John, in his account of the life of Jesus, talks about how Jesus says to people, when I or if I am lifted up, and what will happen. Speaking of his death. Everything seems to come back to the cross. And on the cross, we hear Jesus cry out to God. The cross was more than physical pain that would bring about his death. It was a spiritual pain. It was a time that he was now having to live what he prayed to God he wouldn't have to. And that is experience sin. That the sin of mankind is placed in his body and then nailed to the cross of the tree. We have a hard time having a concept of what that really means or what that really looks like. But Jesus fully understood it. And so here we are listening to him crying out to God. And then finally, breathing his last. It is because of sin that death has come into the world. And Jesus went to the cross because of our sin. But I want you to understand something. God understood sin before our creation. Have you thought about that before? Before God ever said, let there be light, and there was light. Before there was ever this hovering over the waters and the deep and the darkness that was there, God had already understood what sin was. God had experienced it. It was a creation that we don't know much about, but it was a creation. You see, there was this mighty angel. So that's one creation that we just don't get a whole lot of information about. But a time in which God created these angelic beings, and at some point in time, there was this particular angelic being, a very mighty and powerful angelic being. We call him Satan. But he gathers together his own beings from God's creation of angelic beings and has this war with God in heaven. And again, we only get tiny little snippets. You know, one time Jesus makes a statement, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There's little that the Bible speaks of concerning that detail. But here's what I want you to understand. There is no hope at all for Satan and his angels. Now, we generally use the term demons. That became the more common term. But there is no hope for them. When Satan lost that battle, he became our problem. And he is hurled down to this earth. So come back to creation for just a moment. We know about Adam and Eve and the eating of the forbidden fruit. The same fate that awaits Satan and his demons or angels, his being, his followers, is the same fate that we as mankind face who sin. It's the same. The place of torment is the same. The wages of sin is death. That's the wages of sin. God said to Adam, the day that you will eat of it, you will surely die. We see death and its sting, and we understand pain and sorrow and grief and loss. And some of you have experienced it at deeper levels than others, but I would think most in this room have gone through that difficulty. But I also want to say this, the difference between you and a demon is not that you are better than a demon. The difference between you and a demon is you have a chance to live. That's the difference. See, sin has the same consequence, whether that's of the angelic world or the human world. Sin has the same consequence. God was already acquainted with sin. He already understood that through the rebellion that took place in heaven. But now through this second creation, us, this world in which we live, the only way to defeat sin is to defeat death, to actually pay the consequence of the sin, the legal requirement, if you will, of the sin. Somebody has to do that, and that somebody couldn't be anybody. It had to be God. Jesus left the equality with God, the spiritual equality with God, the form of God, and took upon himself the form of flesh, of a human being. And he made himself then subject to the Father's will as he walked on this earth. He was tempted in every way, just like you and me. The difference, again, is he didn't succumb to the temptation. But it is not simply that Jesus lived a perfect life that allowed him to go to the cross. Sadly, people have taught and thought that. Hence, we get that concept really from an Old Testament. You take this young lamb, this year-old lamb, and you kill the lamb and you take the blood and you offer the sacrifice. The lamb has done nothing wrong, but let's be honest, there were people and have been people through ages who have murdered children in the name of a God. Why? Because you would think perfection is what is necessary. No. I agree that perfection is necessary, but it was more than Jesus being perfect. The only way it works is for God to take my sin. So Jesus had, who was and is God, had to now become flesh. Still God, but God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And yes, he is perfect in all ways. But because of who he is able to do what the blood of bulls and goats could never, ever, ever do. He is able to take all sin and have it placed upon him. Jesus went to the cross because I sin. While the cross deals with our sin debt, the resurrection deals with eternal life. So I've got two things that are going on during the far end of what we call that Holy Week. We have the cross that is going on, dealing with my sin debt. But the empty tomb proves who Jesus said he was. And again, it's not the fact that he was just raised from the dead. Because let's be honest, Jesus raised a widow's son when he was literally at a funeral. There's a funeral procession going on. He raised that boy from the dead. He took Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 4 days, dead, buried in a tomb, raised him from the dead. It's not just being raised from the dead, folks. It is being raised from the dead never to die again. That's the difference. Okay? And it is the one who was able to raise those people from the dead. No one raised, Peter doesn't go down to the tomb and says, God, I'm glad you've heard this prayer of mine. Move the rock and let Jesus come out. That wasn't what happened. God rolls away that stone because Jesus is raised by the Spirit of God himself. And when he is raised differently. Even though he has some physical form, he is raised differently. When we see that, because he can walk in and out of closed doors and locked doors. He can pop into places all over the Palestine area. I mean, he doesn't have to make a trip from Jerusalem up to Galilee to a mountaintop. He just seems to be there. He's at a seaside having lunch with Peter. He just seems to be there. It's a very different Jesus. This resurrected Jesus is an incorruptible Jesus. And then that ascension into heaven 40 days later, and those people watching him go up, and then hearing these angels saying, he's coming back. And he's coming back the same way he went up, because he is alive. I want to give you some scriptures. I'm really going to go through three scriptures pretty quickly. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to begin with verse 20, and we're going to go through 26. I want you to hear this, because Paul kind of puts it succinctly for us. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all things, all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We are experiencing death because that has not been completely destroyed yet. Jesus destroyed it. He has given us the ability of eternal life. But there is coming a time when everyone who has died is raised again. There is coming a time when every person who I have done countless funerals over the years rises up again. Because there is still a day when truly death is defeated. When sin, when death and Hades give up their dead when Jesus comes again. Go to the book of Revelation. You can read some of those passages. You and I are deeply, deeply connected to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I want to read a couple of passages. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 8. I want to put all of these kind of together for us. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been filled in him who is head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. When Jesus rose from the dead, there was a victory that took place that changed all of not just the world, but really kind of eternity forward, okay? Forward throughout eternity. Jesus comes through that resurrection and he says, I now will give life. That's what I can do. I can give life to those who have died. So when we have been, through our baptism, buried with Christ, we are raised in that same likeness as Jesus was raised. He took our sin debt, that legal debt against us, and he nails it to the cross. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are so different than the rest of the world. And sometimes I think we forget that. We have not just a different point of view, I'll talk about that in a moment, but we live a life differently because we know, we have understanding of what is before us. And so we live in this praise. That is why Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday or whatever you want to call this particular day, and it's more than just a day on a calendar, but you go back to that day. It's why we honor it. We honor it because it's the day that says, I can live. It's the day in which it says, I can live with God for eternity. My sin is taken away, and my eternal spirit will live with him. And unlike the demons who also sinned, I have hope. I have the resurrection. I have life. And that's where I want to live. Jump over to chapter 3, the same book, beginning with verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. I live because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ calls for personal action in my life. It is more than just good theology. Okay, that's fine. And you've got lots of theologians out there in the world. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ demands of me a change in me as the person. Okay? And so Paul, in this wonderful book of Colossians, gives us just, and I just want to hit these two things, and then the lesson's going to be yours, that are so vitally important. Let's go to verse 1 for just a moment. If then, and it's really if or since or therefore, depending upon how you want to look at that, if then you have been raised with Christ, look at this phrase, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The word there is seek. That doesn't mean, are you interested in? Okay? That's not what it means. It doesn't mean, do you hope that one day you were good enough and your good has outweighed your bad, that maybe you could stand before God and you might be able to get in through those pearly gates. That's not what it means. Seek is the word. Seek means to endeavor to do something, to strive after with a sense of earnestness. My question for us today, boy, this is probably not the resurrection sermon you were thinking for. My question for us today is, what do you seek? I mean, if what you're seeking is a better life here and now, you might get that, you might not. But you're seeking the wrong thing. If what you seek is to have the greatest marriage, which I think is wonderful and through Jesus Christ you can, but if that's your highest priority, you're missing it because you're seeking the wrong thing. And the reason why is because you have set your mind not on the things above, but you have set your mind on the things below. So Paul says to the church at Colossae, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I've got to continue to have an eternal perspective. That is so hard, and I've drilled this to you over the last couple of months. I've talked about this in several different ways, but the point just leads itself again. Scripture just takes me there today. I have to look at things from an eternal perspective. I have to think 100 years from now. That's what I got to think. Just listen to a couple of verses where this same word is used. Matthew 6:33, you know this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, things that are below will be added unto you. But the calling is, seek first the kingdom. A little later on in the same Sermon on the Mount that Matthew records for us, Jesus says, knock or ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Seek. Go looking for something. And what you're looking for, what you're seeking, is that which is above. Therefore, when Paul writes, Paul can make a statement in Philippians. He says, you know, I haven't attained all of the greatness that really belongs in Jesus Christ. But one thing I do, I'm looking forward to that coming or that existence, that greatness that belongs with Jesus. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's how I live my life. I keep looking for the things that are above. And it changes how I live my life here. Verse 2. Very similar type of thing as verse 1. Actually, it's almost the same phrase. He uses two different words, but for the same purpose. Set your minds on things that are above. So we had seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Set your mind on things that are above. That starts with spending a little time here. You can't change your mind if your mind is never centered on God's word. Yeah, you can't. Okay? I really enjoy television, probably far more than I should. Okay, I can veg out with the best of them. Okay? But if I don't spend some time, and I don't mean just a little time, if I don't make setting my mind on godly things as important, then when struggles come in this life, I'm really not going to know how to deal with them. Because I've never really set my mind on God. So now I'm struggling because I'm going through a difficult time, but because my mind hasn't been trained to think about things that are above, I get caught up in the things that are of this earth. To set your mind means to desire something deeply. I'm going to take you to a negative example. So it's right after what we have as the Jesus with the transfiguration and everything. And Jesus up in Philippi where he's asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? And they answer that question. It's right after that. Jesus says to his disciples that due to the religious leaders and their view of him, that he will be killed. And 3 days later, he will rise again. But Peter doesn't center on the phrase, rise again. Peter centers on the phrase, you will be killed, or I will be killed. Here's what I want you to see what happens right after that. And I'm going to use Mark from this account. Mark 8, beginning with verse 32. He said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I change a little bit of wording on the screen here. Peter took him, Jesus, aside. And began to rebuke Jesus. Just sit with that for a moment. Okay? I mean, I love Peter. I really do. I think he is awesome. I love everything we get about him. You know, his highs and his lows. But could you imagine rebuking Jesus? And that's the word, by the way. Could you imagine pulling Jesus aside and saying, Jesus, you don't got this one right this time. I mean, I know you normally do, but I need to tell you something. You're not going to die. I'm not going to let that happen. I couldn't even imagine rebuking him. I have had issues with, well, my father's passed away. I had issues with my dad at different times. And we had some strong discussions. But I don't believe I would have ever, I don't believe anyone would have ever accused me of saying I rebuked my father. I've disagreed, and we've talked about those things. Rebuke's a pretty harsh term. Come back to the verse. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he, that is Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." But here's our phrase, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That's the phrase. You know, we go to the phrase, "Get behind me, Satan." I want to take you to the very next phrase. Yes, get behind me, Satan. I agree, that's a pretty powerful phrase. That sounds pretty horrible. But here's the reason why he says it. Because you are not setting your mind, Peter, on the things that are above. That's why. That's the problem. You love me, and I'm glad that you love me. And you think you could save me. Isn't that funny? The Savior needing to be saved? You think you can do this for me. But the problem is, you're not thinking eternally. That's the problem. And again, I know it's not the resurrection sermon you're thinking of, but I just got to ask, what are you setting your mind on? What am I setting my mind on? Am I setting my mind on the things that are above? Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it's great. We all need that. And I am glad that there is a day on a calendar where at least many people are willing to stop and have a discussion. I'm just glad it's there. Okay? I really am. It doesn't technically make this particular Sunday any more holy than any other Sunday, but there's something that feels about it a little differently than any other Sunday. It just does, at least to many people. I'm so thankful for the empty tomb. We praise God that Jesus arose. And we do so because through his resurrection, you can have eternal life. That's why this day is so important. Have you been raised with Christ? That's Peter's phrase. Or excuse me, that's Paul's phrase in Colossians. Have you been raised with Christ? Are you seeking and setting your mind on the things that are above? Let me just reread the last two verses of that little section that Paul writes there. Verses 3 and 4. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." I have seen my reflection. Unlike you, I don't see me. I don't. I can look in a mirror and see a reflection of me. I've seen myself in pictures. Someone takes a picture of me. I wish they wouldn't, but they do, and they take a picture of me, and so I get that wonderful opportunity to say, "Oh, yeah, that's me." But did you hear what Paul said? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I just smile at that one. Because God doesn't see me. God sees Jesus. And I am so thankful for that. Because if he saw me, it would be the same as seeing a demon. It would be a sinner, unsaved, going to the same place. But he sees Jesus, my life hidden in him. And when Christ, who is your life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. I'll tell you, I wouldn't say I look forward to dying, the process of physically dying. I would not tell you I look forward to that. What I will tell you is, I really, really look forward to a resurrected body. That's what I look forward to. I look forward to Jesus coming again. I look forward to the transformed me that is incorruptible, that body that is like Christ. That's what I look forward to. And that only happens because Jesus arose never to die again. Lazarus died again. Jesus didn't. David, he's in a tomb. You could go see his bones if you wanted to. You can't do that with Jesus. But he's coming back. And he's coming back to claim his own. Is that you? Have you set your mind? Have you begun to seek that which is above? Have you been buried and raised with him to life? If we can help you in that walk, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?